So today we're starting our summer series. It's called Questions. And basically what I'm doing in this series is in the summer, I usually like to go topical because people are kind of in and out doing things, vacations and stuff like that. So rather than having sermons that build upon each other, we're doing topical. So I'm dealing with certain questions, some of them common, some of them came in from some of you over the past weeks. So if you have any questions, you could always write one down on the back of a communication card. You don't have to write your name. You can just write the question, drop it in the offering box, and maybe it will be maybe the main topic of a sermon or will be worked into one of those. And the idea here is this, is I want to kind of equip all of you to be able to answer questions that you might have in your own life or people that are asking you those questions. And what I'd like to try to do, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do it each week, but I'd like to give you a lead in for the coming week too. So next week, the question that we're going to deal with is this. Something like this is, if God knows everything, if he knows the beginning of and from the end, is there a point in us praying? Like, why do we pray? Why do we ask God? If he already knows what he's going to do, are we just like white noise to God? So I'm going to deal with that next week. Now, today, what we're going to do is this. I'm going to deal with this first question. And the question is this. Are all sins equal to God? Now, this question stems from people saying things like, sin is sin. Have you heard that before? Sin is sin. You do that, I do this, whatever. You know, we all sin. And the reason why some Christians think this is in James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Forever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become guilty of all." So that seems to be pretty plain. Like, if you sin, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. Like, you're a sinner. So the argument is this. John Piper, a theologian, says it this way. The reason why you are all guilty of all is because God said all. So then he goes on. He says, therefore, what James is drawing attention to is this. If I say to God, I'm going to do this, and it's against God, this small sin, like maybe spitting in someone's face, or if I say to you, I'm going to do this big sin, like murdering someone, in both cases, we've defied God, right? We've done wrong, like we've sinned against God. In both cases, we've said no to God and yes to the sin. So James is saying this, he wants us to feel the weight that every sin is, whether it's small or great, is actually against God. So then we go on to Romans 3:23, and we learn this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's either righteousness or unrighteousness. And righteousness is perfection, absolute perfection. Broadly speaking, all sins are equal to God in that sins, by definition, are either right, by definition, sins are unrighteous, and realistically, God desires righteousness or perfection. Now, because we all sin, whether big or small, we all have a need, don't we? And that need is for salvation. So in that aspect, all sins equally separate us from God and miss the mark of perfection. You get that? All sins equally separate us from God, no matter how big or small. So if you can imagine, I'm going to give you a little illustration here. If you can imagine a long jump contest, you know, in the Olympics coming up in the summer, people run and then they jump, right? And they jump really far. Do you know what the world record is for a long jump? You probably don't. I didn't either, but I found out. It was set in 1991 by Michael Anthony Powell. His record is 29 feet. So he ran and jumped 29 feet. But let's say that perfection is 30 feet, okay? Let's say perfection is 30 feet. So by the looks of this room, some of you might be able to jump pretty far. Others of you, not so much, right? So you might run and you might jump 3 feet, and somebody else might jump 10 feet, and somebody else might jump 20 feet. But perfection is 30 feet. So now let's look at Michael Powell. Where was he? 29, okay? He's not perfect. 2 foot's not perfect. 10 foot, 20 foot, 29 and a half, Not perfect, right? We've all missed the mark. Now, when it comes to sin, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not as bad as the person sitting next to me, so I must be in better favor with God, right? And that's something that we look, but in God's eyes, we are all sinners, okay? So all sin equally separates us from God. But there's another way that all sins are equal in God's eyes. All sins, no matter how big or small, can be forgiven. Now, Romans 5:20 says this, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So the concept here is this: no one can out-sin God's grace. We are equally sinful before God. In Christ, we are made righteous. Here's what the scriptures go on in 3:23 and then 3:24. For all sin falls short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God forgives all sins, no matter big or small, when we trust in Jesus. So some of you might be sitting here today, or maybe you have a friend that feels like, oh, I don't think God can forgive me. Well, guess what? He can, okay? Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. More grace is used pretty much on you if you are doing more sin. Obviously, Paul also talks about this in Romans and says, don't use your grace, like the grace that God has given you, as a license to go and do whatever you feel like doing. Now, God forgives all sin, no matter what the sin is, when we trust in Christ. So that makes sense as far as salvation goes. But what doesn't make sense is this. When we start to say this, are all sins equal in God's eyes? And some Christians have fallen into the trap of saying, yeah, they're all equal. Like, you just deal with this and you just deal with this. So it makes sense when it comes to salvation, equally separated from God. God can forgive any sin. But what doesn't make sense is this. If I go into a bank, and you know those pens that are chained to the desk, okay? Some of you under 25, the bank is the place where your mobile deposit goes, just to let you know, okay? So if I go into a bank and I see a pen chained to the desk and I rip that pen off there and stick it in my pocket and walk out, was that wrong? Yeah. But if I go into a bank with a gun and hold up the teller and say, empty your drawer, I'm taking all the money, is that a sin? Okay. Is one worse? I hope you say yes. Okay. Here's the thing. Obviously, they're not the same. So let's look at passages that deal with the varying degrees of sin, because outside of the salvation issue, there are sins that are greater than others. There are sins that are greater than others. Now, I want to look at these sins in two different areas, and that is greater in consequences, and then secondly, greater before God, or in other words, how God actually feels about certain sins. Remember, God has feelings, okay? God has feelings. Like, we have feelings, so we know we're made in the image of God. So God has feelings. So the first is this: greater in consequences. Now let's go back to stealing that pen. If you wind up stealing that pen, common sense or the justice system tells us there's going to be punishments, right? So you steal that pen, you're walking out, the security guard sees you. Hey, I saw you stole that pen. Give it back. You're like, oh, here you go. Okay, and you probably get to walk out. But if you hold up that bank with a gun, you're probably going to jail, right? So there's going to be different punishments. But then there's passages like this where Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So wait. Lust and adultery are the same? Well, no. Here is actually what Jesus is teaching. God looks at the intention of our heart and is displeased with us when it is sinful and can lead to physically sinning, acting out on what the intentions of our heart are. So maybe you've not sinned in that way, the adultery way, But because of the lust in your heart, if the opportunity provided itself, you might go down that road of adultery. Now, seeing Jesus' warning in print, if you lust, here is what's going to happen. If you have the opportunity, you are going to be more susceptible to physically committing adultery. This is what makes things like pornography not only sinful, but very dangerous. Because when we fill ourselves with lustful images, then when we have the opportunity, we go that way. So although lust and adultery are both sinful, that does not mean they are equal. Now, here's what you have to understand. There's going to be consequences to having lust in this world, but there's going to be greater and more severe consequences for committing the physical act of adultery. Now, listen to what Proverbs says about the person that physically commits adultery. He who commits, and you can say he or she, commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. So the Proverbs here, just in this verse, gives us five real-world consequences, right? Lacks sense. Okay, everybody's like, what the heck's wrong with you? Why would you do that? Destroys families. Some of you have seen this in your own lives. Destroys himself, will get wounds, hurts other people, dishonor. His disgrace will not be wiped away. That doesn't say God doesn't forgive or can't forgive somebody who does that, but guess what? That's the reputation that you have. You see these great consequences in a sin like this? So in fact, adultery is so serious to Jesus that he gives permission for a person to divorce their spouse who commits adultery against them. The person doesn't have to divorce them, but biblically they're allowed to. And here's the reason why I picked this one. This shows how serious God is about that sin. Because marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman, and God actually says it represents Christ and the church. So here's the truth. Do you think adultery is worse than lust? I hope you say yes, you know, because here we're realizing, okay, there's going to be greater consequences for the greater sin. Now, in the scriptures, we also see sexual sins as having greater consequences. Check this one out. It says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. In this passage, sexual immorality is considered different from other sins. All sin will have a negative effect on the mind and the soul, but sexually immoral person, it actually affects their body. Now think about this. Sexual sins can come with some physical consequences, right? STDs. Never heard somebody say, oh, I lied to my mom, now I have an STD, okay? Doesn't happen. There's no physical consequence like that attached to other sins. So now this is just one example that there are certain sins that have greater consequences. We don't have to dig deep to figure this out. On many levels, it's actually common sense, right? We look at our justice system and we realize, you know what? Certain things that we do are more serious than others. Even the unbelieving world recognizes that. Now, the second issue is this. Some sins are greater before God. And these are sins that God feels more strongly about. Now, this one is interesting because there are certain things that really displease the Lord. And the first one I want to look at is Jesus and Pilate. Now, some of you remember this when Jesus was delivered up to Pilate. Okay, and Pilate said to Jesus, you know, he was asking a bunch of questions. Jesus wasn't saying anything. So Pilate said to Jesus, you will not speak to me? And then Pilate says, do you realize that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him and said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. So Jesus is like, I'm standing right before you because the Father allowed this to happen. But then he says this to Pilate. He says, therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the what? greater sin. Hierarchy here, okay? What's going on? Jesus meant that the guilt of the person that delivered him to Pilate, whether he was talking about Judas or Caiaphas, was greater than Pilate's, because the deliberate act of handing Jesus over, seeing the evidence of who Jesus was, the miracles and the things that he did, and going and betraying. Remember, Judas betrayed him with a kiss, right? He let him out. Whatever Judas's motives were, greed or whatever they were, he knew, he saw what Jesus was doing, and his heart intention was to get Jesus killed. Now, Pilate's intention, although he did order the crucifixion, his intention wasn't to kill Jesus. He was like basically saying like, there is an angry mob outside, I'm the leader here, you know. Pilate ordering the crucifixion was also sin, but in some senses, he was kind of doing his job. So Jesus said, you know, Pilate, the one who delivered me over you, it's greater sin than the sin that you're committing. Now in Proverbs 16 through 19, we see a catalog of sins that God hates and are detestable to him. Now, I know we've talked about these in the past, but I want to go over this briefly. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, which is arrogance, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Now, none of these seven, it's kind of an odd list in a sense, and some of you are like, didn't do that. So none of these are said to be greater than the other, but here's what is common about these sins. They're intention sins. Look at that list. Read it again, just in your mind. They're intention sins, meaning these are examples of sins that our heart intention drives us to do. God is displeased because in these cases, our hearts are far from him. You get that? He's displeased because it's the condition of our heart. And God knows our heart. And we're his children when we trust in him. And some of you parents here, you realize this. You know, if you see your kid make a mistake, you're just like, a kid made a mistake. You know what I mean? He did something wrong. But if you see your kid's heart intention was to do that, what does it do to your heart? It breaks your heart. You're just like, why would you go that way? What's up with your heart? I'm trying to understand what's going on here. And that's how God sees us. He sees the intentions, and he hates these things because he knows that they're not good for us. Rather than mistakenly falling into sin, these are intention sins. So these are sins that the Lord hates and are abomination for him. Which brings us to this question, though. And it really leads into another question that somebody wrote on one of the cards. Are there sins that God doesn't forgive? Some have suggested that it's suicide. Okay. Let me just tell you this. Obviously, if you're having any of those thoughts or intentions or anything like that, you need to talk to somebody, tell somebody to work through those things, because that would not be beneficial, obviously, to anybody around us. But there's no biblical support that says suicide is an unforgivable sin. So just to clear that up, there's no biblical support to that. Although taking your own life would be sin, it is still forgivable by God. But there is a teaching that Jesus says, and you might have heard this before, and somebody brought this one up, the unpardonable sin. You've probably heard this. What is that all about? Well, in Matthew 12, Jesus talks about it. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. What? What's this? Did I do that? Like, is this something that I can do? Like, that's what people think about, right, when they read this. So according to Jesus, the unpardonable or unforgivable sin is unique. It is one sin that will never be forgiven. The unforgivable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we have to look at the context. It's the work of the Spirit through Jesus when he was walking on earth. Let me say that again. It's the work of the Spirit through Jesus when he was walking on earth. In other words, the particular case of blasphemy seen here in Matthew 12 is unique. The guilty party was a group of Pharisees that had witnessed Jesus working miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, but here's what they did. They claimed that Jesus was possessed by a demon. It's basically what happened here. So it was unique to this situation. The Jewish leaders of that day committed the unpardonable sin by accusing Jesus Christ of being demon-possessed. They had no excuse for such an action. They were speaking out of ignorance or misunderstanding. But they were actually attacking Jesus and attributing the work of God to Satan and his demons. They deliberately chose to deny the truth and slander the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, this is unforgivable. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, specific to this Pharisee situation, cannot be duplicated today. That's what I want to teach you. That cannot be duplicated today. But is there something that Jesus won't forgive? There is. It's actually rejection of him. If you reject Jesus as your Savior, you're rejecting forgiveness from God. The gospel message is simple and true. Jesus paid the price for our sins. When we trust in him, we're allowing him on that cross to pay the price for our sins. If you don't trust Jesus, guess who pays the price for your sins? You do. And you will stand one day in judgment before the Lord and be held accountable for that. So the truth is this, if you reject Jesus, you will not be forgiven because you're rejecting not only Jesus, but the forgiveness that Jesus offers. So don't get caught up in the unpardonable sin, because that's something that I believe that was for that time and for that day that Jesus was talking to those specific people. But the real truth is every other sin will be forgiven when we trust in Jesus. Now that you know, first, that all sin separates us from God, there's no sin besides rejection that Jesus can't forgive. There are sins that are greater in consequences and more displeasing to God, which were the sins of intention. We have to be fully aware as believers in Jesus that there is a trap that you and I can fall into. There's a trap, and here's the trap. If I'm not committing the big sins, I'm doing pretty good. Have you ever felt that way? If I'm not committing the big sins, I'm not like that loser, you know? I'm not acting like that person, or I didn't do that. Well, why is this a trap? Well, this is a trap because little sins, guess what? Lead to big sins. Plain and simple, we lie to ourselves. We think we can manage our little sins. We think they won't grow. Let's go back to what Jesus said about lust and adultery. You'll be less likely to commit adultery if you curb your lustful thoughts. That's just the truth, right? The little sin, curbing that, keeps us away from the big sin. But if we lie to ourselves and say, I can handle it, it's not that big of a deal, we let these sins kind of make their home in our life. Capturing these little sins is really tending the garden of our spiritual life. And there's a great verse in Song of Solomon, catch for us the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. The foxes get into the vineyard, maybe they don't see them. They gnaw away at the roots and the stems and they eat the grapes. The little sins of our life that we allow to post up and make their home in our lives kind of gnaw away, make us less sensitive. The scriptures say our conscience becomes seared. It's not a big deal to us anymore. Oh, I'll watch that. I'll go here. I'll go do that. I'll try this. We don't care because generally speaking, those little things are not a big deal. And if we're going to compare and contrast ourselves, we could always find somebody that's way worse than us, right? This is why I bang the drum of you getting into God's word each day. Because I know that if you get in God's word each day, that God's word is what actually does the work, along with the Holy Spirit, that pierces your heart, that convicts you of those little sins, and reminds you of how God is displeased by sinful intentions or things that start off little and generally will become a big problem. James says it this way, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So this is the sin nature. Remember we talked about this in Galatians, the sin nature. We got some desires going on and we're tempted when we're lured away by those desires. Then desires, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now we're all tempted, right? And it starts with the little things. And guess what? The good news is we have a choice at this point, don't we? Do we tolerate those little things? Do we fall into the trap of maybe thinking or even saying out loud, it's not too bad. I can handle this. I'm all good. Guess what? At this point, you're stepping into a trap. And not only is a trap set by Satan and his demons and your own desires, but the trap is something that you step into and sometimes you don't even realize it. You're in this trap. If you talk to anybody that did those way worse sins, they could probably dial back and track back to be like, you know what? This is kind of where it started. Little by little, I just allowed these things in. That's why God is so displeased with sins of intention, because he knows it's like the heart thing. Where's my kid going? What's he doing? What's he want to do? What's she want to do? And those bigger sins, those little sins led them down a road of a bigger sin. Now, today, we're observing communion. And one of the greatest things about communion is obviously the remembrance of what Christ has done. The fact that his blood was shed, his body was given up for us. There is no sin that he cannot forgive. To know that where our sin abounded, his grace abounded all the more. We remember that. That's why we come here on Sundays. That's why we don't talk self-help. We talk Bible. We talk Jesus. We talk forgiveness. But it's also looking at our life before the Lord. You know, for some of us here, you might just be allowing those little foxes, those little sins in our lives. We're letting them creep in. We think we can handle them. We don't realize there's a trap. Or if we do realize there's a trap, clearly I'm not falling into that one. So communion is the time for you to actually look and kind of fine-tooth comb your life and just say, you know, where am I going wrong? But you know what? Maybe for you, it's a bigger sin. Maybe you're here today and you're like, dude, I got a lot of big sins, and I'm going to go to church, and hopefully the church time cancels out what I did already. Let me just tell you, that's not how it works, okay? Jesus' sacrifice cancels out when we go to him, right? Jesus' sacrifice cancels out the sin. But maybe you might even feel this, like, I don't feel like God can forgive me. Well, guess what? If you trust him, he can. There's nothing that you've done that God is not willing to forgive. So what I want you to do is I want to just give you a few moments of quiet and just to use that time as confession. Talk to the Lord. Little sin, big sin, medium-sized sin. Whatever sin that you're struggling with, just lay it at the foot of the cross, and then we'll partake together.